Somebody yell, there's a river, and it's flowing with miracles, signs, and wonders. There's a river flowing with miracles, signs, and wonders. Come on and give God praise right where you're standing. Clap for deliverance. Yes, sir. Come on, help this brother praise God. I say, help this brother praise God. There's a river. There's a river. All you got to do is think about the goodness of Jesus. And you realize that he had you in that river at some point in time of your life where he showed you a miracle and you didn't even ask for a miracle. But he saves you right in the midst of your troubles. Right in the midst of your troubles. You could have been shot. You could have been killed. Somebody could have taken your life. But the river kept flowing in your life. That's testimony for somebody. If you won't say it, I will. David said, when I think of the goodness of Jesus, when I wasn't even saved yet, but when I think of the goodness of Jesus, he had his hand on me. When I think of the goodness of Jesus, when I was cussing folks out, doing what I wanted to do, when I think of the goodness of Jesus, when you walked out of his life, when I think of the goodness of Jesus, when you tried to hurt and harm people, when you think of the goodness of Jesus, when you stepped outside of the relationship, somebody say, goodness of Jesus. Goodness of Jesus. Goodness of Jesus. When I think of the goodness of Jesus and all that he's done for me, if your neighbor won't do it for your neighbor. When you think of the goodness of Jesus and all that he's done for them, he said, my soul cried hallelujah. He said, my soul shall make a boast in the Lord. And the humble, when I think of the goodness of Jesus, and that'll preach right there. We made it cliche, but it's the truth. You don't know what he's done for me. This is why I praise him. This is why I call on him. This is why I call his name. This is why I run. This is why I shout. This is why I am the way that I am, because he's been that good. Yeah. I just take a moment to think about where God has brought you out of. You ain't got to be saved long. You ain't have to have been here all your life. Just take one moment, 5 seconds, to think about where God has brought you out of. Okay, 15 more seconds. Just think about it. You know what? God has been so good. You see, you start telling somebody else's testimony. Yeah, you used to go to the liquor store. You was in the club when they started shooting. You ain't been saved all your life. You were walking out and the bullet missed you. In fact, some of y'all been shot. And you still got the activity of your limbs. You still got breath in your lungs. Some of you was in car wrecks and walked away. Some of you had disease in your body, walked away. The goodness of Jesus. You should have been dead. You should have been gone. But God. When I think about the goodness of Jesus and all that is done for me, I can. Hey! I don't care who's here this morning. You better make it about God's time. You better make it about God's time. Somebody didn't make it this week. Somebody didn't make it this week. Somebody didn't make it this morning. Somebody's on the hospital bed, barely gasping for life. I wish we had about five folks who weren't ashamed and just started running all over this place for Jesus. Run, praise team, run! Hey! Yes, sir. This is where the party is. Just a clapping fest real quick. Just a clap of praise. Come on, everybody, put your hands together. Come on, music settles down. Everybody clapping their hands on one accord. Clapping your hands in concert, giving praise where praise is due. Thanking the Father because he's been so good to me and to you. You can't help yourself but give God praise. Yes, sir. Let's run combo and start opening your mouth real quick while you're clapping your hands and just begin to thank God for his goodness and his mercy. Come on, just begin to thank him. Thank him. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Pastor, I don't know what to say. Let me help you out this morning. God, you're bigger than anything that I'm going through. You're bigger than my circumstances. You're bigger than my problems. You're bigger than my financials. You're bigger than these jokers in my life. God, you're bigger than my job, bigger than my boss. You are my manager. You are my CEO. Manifest in my life. Hallelujah. Oh, God, he's so good. He's so good. He's so good. Listen. He's so good. My message is on the belt of truth, and he is truth. He's so good. He'll take your situation, which is upside down, flip it upside up, and tell you to get on with your life. What the devil meant for bad, I'm going to turn it around for good. The devil thought he had you. That's personal. The devil thought he had you, but God had greater and bigger plans for your life. Listen. Oh God, thank you for granting us access. Come on, let's pray. God, we thank you for your presence this morning. We do nothing to harm your presence. We don't want space in the building. We want to give you all the space. We want to give you all the glory. We want to give you all the love, God. Oh God, our actions, our thoughts are not predicated upon what we heard, God. But we thank you, oh God, for the faith. Faith coming by hearing, not by sight. On today, whatever you have to say, whatever you have to share, oh, let us decrease that you may increase. Let us feel your presence. Let us hear, understand your word with clarity. Let us walk out of this space changed. Let our mentality, our heart be changed for the edification of your kingdom. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done for your glory. Oh, for your glory. For your glory. For your glory. You know what we need. You know what that many of us have petitioned you for. Cater to the need before the want. God, whatever you want to do, God. Tired of rendering our agenda. God, I only want to yield to yours. I want to do what you ask us to do. God, I pray right now that the people here that have lost it, that you would give them their peace back. Give them their peace back. For the ones here that can't sleep, that can't think, that can't speak, that can't walk, that can't work, that can't do relationship, give it to them. Give it to them back. Give them their peace back. Give them their joy back. Oh God, let them have the love for ministry back again. Let them have the love for people again. Give it back to them, God. Give them their joy back. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Amen. Amen. If this is your first time visiting here with us, come on. I make no apologies. Welcome to the house of God. Amen. If this is your first time visiting here with us, just stretch your hands up. Come on, raise your hands. First time visiting here. God bless you. God bless you, my brother. Oh, come on. How do we feel about our first time guests? Yeah, let's embrace them with the love of God. Let's embrace them. Amen. I see some familiar faces in the house. Man, God is so good. I want to see you, meet with you following service, my right, your left, in the fellowship lounge. If this is your first time visiting here with us, our welcome team will make contact with you and help you get in line. And man, one more time, give them a hand clap. You know, what I like about this ministry is that all are welcome. Doesn't matter the color of your skin, no matter what kind of clothing you have on, as long as you're clothed, we have an outreach closet that will provide clothes for you. And if you don't have food, we're going to feed you. And it's about family here. And that's the way that God designed it, called church ministry. And I love y'all. And I love being in his presence. I certainly do. I'm going to try to do my best to share with you what God has given me. And I've only got a few minutes, but it's most likely going to take me about 2 hours. So just bear with me. Amen. I just get carried away. And you know, when God has been so good to you in your life, and you know that you haven't been perfect. Listen. Listen. I mean, you know you said some things about some people that you should not have said. I didn't get too many amens on that one. So I'll include you in what I just said. Amen. God, I thank you for not taking my life and my shortcomings. I'm going to give you a little bit of this, whatever the Lord says, and we're going to move on and end this series and dealing with God's armor, titled The Call of Duty. And I've been going down the pieces of armor, and the first day was the helmet of salvation, and the next Sunday was the breastplate of righteousness, and today I want to focus on the belt of truth. The truth. Somebody say the truth. Kingdom operations, the truth. And I've been reading from the book of Ephesians, and today I'm going to read from that particular book again. Particularly dealing with Ephesians 6, and we're going to begin reading today from verse 10. I know it says 13. I forgot to put it back. It's all good. You'll miss it anyway. Just listen to me. 6 and 10. We'd read from 6 and 10 of Ephesians. Y'all ready? I'm about to turn the Bible open. If you need a Bible, just raise your hand. Okay, we're not going to read it from the screen today. I want you to look in the book. Oh, man. Ephesians 6 and 10. It says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on half of the armor. Oh, put on the whole armor of God. I'm sorry. That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Twelve says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, carnal, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Somebody say high places above me. Wherefore, take into the whole arm of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Man, I was going to sing that Donna McKirkland song real quick. Yeah. Praise him, already wore me out. I got to keep it moving. 14 says, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Somebody say the belt of truth. The belt of truth. Man, you may be seated. Don't tell your neighbor anything. Don't high five your neighbor this morning. Let's just do it and get up out of here. You know, you don't have to be in church all day to live holy. And in fact, if you were here 7 days, you still wouldn't be. Okay. You still would have impure thoughts. Let me say that. Somebody might get me. Amen. Amen. I want to talk about the belt of truth just real quick. Drop some Bible study nuggets on you. And we're going to get out of here. You first think about the belt of truth. And I like these pieces of the armor because it teaches us how to dress accordingly. It will teach you how to dress accordingly. In fact, it allows you to dress the way that he tells you to dress versus the way the church has laid out for you to dress. You see, you can dress it up and put on the Armani suit. Okay. Joseph A. Banks, let's bring it down. Yeah. Steve Harvey suit. Stacey Adams. Right? And if you're like me, you just put on what looks good and feels good. And dress it up, but truth be told, if we don't have on the full armor of God, we're playing ourselves, for lack of a better term. We're just trying to wing it without the covering of God, because each piece of armor that we're to dress ourselves with all are very important and have certain protections, if you will, from certain plots and plans of the enemy. And so when I think about the belt of truth, I'm going to get out your way. I think about, we dress it up, we're going somewhere, and we access the occasion, watch this, to determine what attire is appropriate for the particular event that we are part of. Let me put it in perspective. Probably won't wear too many occasions wear shorts to a wedding, although I've seen it before. And you probably won't put on your Armani three-piece suit to go to a cookout. You're going to dress down something that's going to be relaxing, because you'll understand that the attire does not fit the occasion. Paul is speaking to the church of Ephesus and the Christians. He's speaking to Christians all over the place as we're reading it today, that there is an attire necessary for us to wear if we are going to be successful, somebody say successful, in this event called the Christian life. The reason that he wants us to dress for success in this specific attire is because we are in, I just read it, called a battle. We are in a war, if you didn't know, and that is not fundamentally flesh and blood. It's not against the person that's sitting next to you, but it may be against the thing, the evil concepts that resides in the person that sits next to you. I told you last week that it's not really against your neighbor. You know, nor your family members, nor your friends, or the ones you call nowadays frenemies. But it's that something that resides inside a person that makes a person do what they do. So you need to go back and apologize and help that person to be set free, liberated from that demonic force that has consumed their life in its entirety. Some people are consumed by demonic influence. And you gotta work your way in. They just can't show up and say, "Woo, you got demons all up in you." See, you want to say that, but you can't say that because you'll automatically run them away. You got to be smooth. You know how Satan got you? He was cunning. He was smooth. He didn't show up and say, "Look, I'm coming up to take your life." No, he was smooth with it. And you had to get to a place where you recognize, look, this isn't of God. This is of Satan, the devil. See, you gotta rethink this thing, because, you know, Satan will show up and have you operating what you think is truth. The problem is you think it's truth and you don't know it's truth. Because when you know it's truth, you don't have to think it's truth because you know it. There's a difference. You don't meet somebody and say, "I think you're the one," and get married. No, you get married, well, at least most of us, you get married when you say, "I know you're the one. Pastor, I think he might be the one." Well, I'm going to say, "I think it's not time yet." There's a difference. Everybody that's met when we say, "I think," I said, "Well, hold up. Since you're still thinking, let's not set the date. Let's set the date when you know." You can't do things based upon your thinking, because your thinking will screw you up. And check the saints where, make sure I was using proper language. Mess you up. "I thought he was the one." Well, it's too late now, because you've been standing at the altar sharing the vows, and you know it's a vow to God. Too late. It's too late. You can't just flee. You take your time. And tell your neighbor, "Take your time." Look at your other neighbor. Look at the hand. Look at the hand. Say, "Take your time. Take your time." Yeah, yep. They already got it on there. Say, "It's too late. I ain't even talking to you. I'm talking to your next neighbor." Paul realizes that people are not our enemies. In other words, I told you this fight is not with flesh and blood, but flesh and blood are merely, watch this, conduits for something that's operating in the invisible realm that causes us to have challenges in the visible realm. So he talks about going from the invisible that has influence in the visible. In the invisible, I can't see it. Ooh, I can't wait to get there. But in this tangible physical world, these invisible things have influences in my life. Ah, I want to go somewhere right now. I can't go just yet. He says, our battle, this thing that caused us our woes, does not start nor come from people. Did you know that we spend most of our time and energy, I'm talking to the body of Christ, we spend most of our time and energy using physical to fix the spiritual, because we haven't gone back to remember that the base cause of the thing that we see in the physical came from the invisible. So now it's operating in the physical, but it came from somewhere that I cannot see. In other words, what we see is the fruit, but what we can't see is really the root, right? That's why you're dealing with people and you can't get past people and they can't get past their problems. It's because they're dealing with the fruit, not the root, because the root cause lies on the inside of a thing, not the outside of a thing. And what's lying on the inside concerning the root will produce what we see on the outside, which is the fruit. And we're walking around with a lot of people with bad fruit. Ooh, we're even married to some, not marriage training today. We're walking with some people. We're living with some people. We're counseled by some people. We're having conversations with some people that have bad fruit. They're not bad people. They just got bad fruit. You know? If I pick up some bad fruit, doesn't mean that the whole tree is bad. I'm not a horticulturist, so I don't know. I got to deal with my deacon because he deals with greenery, and he's able to tell me and educate me on this green world. Is that so? Bad fruit, bad tree? Not the case, is it? Every apple doesn't have a worm in it. Some worms evolve because they're in the wrong hands, on the wrong area. Oh, y'all, like you know what I'm talking about. In the wrong room. You try to meddle with the wrong person. Woo. And wrong people sometimes will insert worms into your product only to contaminate that which God has created inside or from you. Oh, my. Ooh. You get home, you're going to ask them, you got any worms in your life? Let's talk about them. But we spend most of my time doing these things, not recognizing where it comes from. He says in the text over and over again, stand firm, stand still. And what that means is that Jesus has already accomplished victory. Somebody say victory. They sung it today. Victory belongs to Jesus. And because victory belongs to Jesus, I am victorious. How and why, Pastor, talk to me. I thought you never asked. In other words, stand still and know that he's God. So don't leave the one who has already won the battle. Why would I leave somebody that has already won the battle, who is already victorious? Why would I leave him? He's the one who's already risen above Satan, Satan's rule. He's already seated at the right hand of the Father. And if you knew your placement and in your seating, you know that you're also seated right beside him, him who is Jesus. Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father. And the Bible says that we all have been elevated with Christ. And if we've been elevated with Christ, why are we still dealing with small issues down here? You got to see it bigger than you see it. In other words, it's bigger than what you see. It's bigger than what you see. Just because you see a little smoke doesn't mean that it's really an exhaust issue. It could be coming from the engine. So I've got to pop the hood, do a little work, and see where it's coming from. Now watch this. I see the smoke, but I don't see where it's coming from. So where it's coming from is invisible to me until I unlock its compartment, pop the hood to see what's beneath the hood. If I never pop the hood, thank you, Holy Ghost, if I never pop the hood to see what's beneath, then I'll never see the source from which where it comes from. I only complain about the exhaust, and really the smoke from the exhaust is not the problem. See, smoke doesn't make you putt-putt. A malfunction in the engine makes you scootaboo. Makes you scootaboo. See, the malfunction in the engine will make me, you know, dysfunctional. And if I focus the whole time on the smoke, then I'll never get down to the issue. Let me move on. Oh, man. So Don't leave the one who has already won the battle. He's already taken back what the devil has stolen. Don't wander away. Don't walk away. Don't flee. Don't take flight. You know, they got something which I hate. I see it in the mall sometimes, but, you know, we can learn from it. Some parents have these things. I don't know what they call them, but I call them leashes. They put them on the kids to make sure it's what? Is that a parental leash? Don't even sound right, right? They put on the kids so they can't get too far away. So that when they get out of line or they walk away too far, they pull them back in. Yeah. Well, that's how the thing, we need to be attached to the church, because some of us need to be pulled back in sometimes. Some of us walk so far away and we got people that's trying to counsel us called good godly counsel. And we're saying, baby, you're getting too far away. Don't go over there in the street. Don't go over there. Don't go to that church. Don't listen to that person. Watch out. Watch out. Watch out. You're saying you're just jealous. You're just jealous. And then you go somewhere and find yourself in an alley somewhere where nobody cares about you. Nobody's praying for you. Nobody's seeking out change for you. Nobody's there to protect you. And you thought we were jealous. No, we're just saying, hey, we've been there, done that. Don't do it. Paul says, I'm going to give you some attire, some clothing that's going to fit the occasion for waging spiritual warfare. And not only that, God was dealing with me about you. I'm gonna deal with it in a minute. Not only that, but it's going to help you become victorious. You know who I'm talking to this morning. In verse 14, he says, take up the full armor of God in its entirety. In other words, don't just put on a few pieces. See, we like to dress certain ways in certain areas for certain occasions because we don't feel like putting on all of the armor. So today, I know I'm going to see so-and-so, so let me put on this piece of armor. And I know I'm going to have to sit beside this one, so let me gather myself on this side. But, you know, Satan is crafty, and the person that you're focused on won't be the person you have to deal with that day. In fact, the problem will come from somebody, watch this, whom you never seen, somebody who you don't know, somebody who's smiling in your face, somebody who gave you a ride, somebody who gave you a phone number, somebody who invited you to lunch. That's where it'll come from, because he's smooth. Smooth, man. I'm telling you, smooth. That's how we get hemmed up so much, because we don't put on the full armor of God. Now, let me tell you something. Let me pivot right here. When you put on the full armor of God, you don't have to be stinking, stuck up. I can't talk to you. I got on the full armor. Who are you? No. That's not what it is. That's not what it is. It's to protect you, to send off signals and indicators, alarms. Don't go here. Don't go there. He can't go there. She can't go there. Don't call this one. Don't go in. There's all these indicators going off, and we got to recognize. We said this morning, you know, there's certain things in life that God will work with you on. He's dealing with detours and don't go here signs and stop signs and yield signs and detour. And most of us can't get to our destination because we're too busy running around. And God says, I can't take it yet because you got too much baggage from the other street. So I got to keep detouring you, rerouting you. Taking you here, taking you there, hoping that you're going to change. See, God won't change you just because he wants you to change. God will send people, take you places, sometimes things, to change your mindset. And everything that is bad that we consider bad is not really bad. Some things God allows in your life just so he can change your direction. So every test that you flunk doesn't mean that you're a bad person, you didn't study. It could mean that you should go in a different direction concerning the career. Watch this. Let me tell you something. I flunked my first instructor's test with barbering. Before I took the test, we already had submitted to open the school. If any person knows, you can't open the school without an instructor. So here I am with my business partner who's not even barber licensed. We had submitted application to open up a school. And the woman said, how in the world would you submit an application to open a school and you don't even have an instructor? In fact, yet and still, you flunked the test, Mr. Long. How is it going to go on? I said, because I'm going to take it again. Who's going to be your instructor? I'm going to be my instructor. So I'm going to take the test again. Watch this, Miss Davis. I can call her name. She's okay. I'm going to take the test again. I got my business partner. We're going to do it. And we don't have another instructor. And we don't have any students because they have not opened yet. I'm telling you what's going to happen. It's called faith. She said, oh, Miss Long, go on with your bad self. I said, yeah, Miss Davis, we're going to do it. Now give me that test. You know why I didn't pass the test? Because I didn't learn the things that I was supposed to learn. Me flunking the test helped me increase my knowledge in the business world of barbering. Watch this. I was a great barber, but I knew nothing about instructing concerning the barbering course. So I got to increase your knowledge. You flunk. I didn't give up. I didn't throw in the towel. We got to do it. We already have submitted the paperwork. It's an oxymoron, isn't it? That's faith. That's faith. You're not allowing your circumstances to dictate your outcome. Let me tell you, if you're already submitted for it, go on and push through. You flunk it twice, take it three times. See, some folks flunk that's over you and they never tell you about them flunking the test. But they arrive where they are because they had a few mishaps and flunked a few times, and now they know a little something. Woo! Yes, sir. They won't even tell you they cheated on the exam. They ain't gonna tell you that, no. They wouldn't dare tell you that. I studied 24/7. Yeah, you cheated a little bit too. It's okay. So I says, he says, I've already defeated Satan. You know, you need to come follow me. Now, let me go here, because the reason why so many Christians are failing at this battle is because many do not understand how this battle works in the spiritual realm. We talk about it all the time, but most of us run from it. This realm operates fundamentally and only, watch this, by deception. They cannot defeat, watch this, he cannot defeat you with power. Who is he? Satan. Satan cannot defeat you with power because his power has already been addressed by Jesus. Jesus has already overcome Satan. Talk to me, Pastor. So you really can't use the statement that we so often use, the devil made me do it. No, the devil ain't made you do nothing, because the devil can't make you do anything because he has no power. Ooh. Oh, my goodness. But sometimes trickery can become just as powerful as raw power. Why? I thought you would never ask. Because he can make you think that he has some power. It's just as powerful as if he was controlling you with power. He can make you think he has power. Says he's going to come roaring like a lion. He's roaring like a lion, but he's only a cat. Listen to me. He's only trying to make you see him bigger than he is. He sends people into your life to roar like a lion, but really they just small kittens. You know, I like this little man. He was a bad man, but he was a little man. He was known by Bruce Lee. Bruce Lee didn't, it didn't matter how big you were. Right? What's a basketball player? Real tall guy. Kareem Abdul-Jabbar had long limbs, and Bruce was like, man, I take you out, right? Took him out, man. Bang! I mean, you gotta see the enemy like that. He's bigger than you, really, literally, right? Because he has magnified himself, but really he's not. Because he's giving you all power. Who? Jesus. Now watch this. I like when I come home here. I like it. You know, I like them shows, Kung Fu. Okay. And so, I says, it is dealing with the atmosphere. It's an atmospheric thing. The Bible describes him as that he'll come like an angel of light. Trickery. Wants to make you think he has power. Satan will trick you, manipulate you, deceive you, and mess with your mind so that he gets you to do what it is he wants you to do. Once he gets you to do it, he now, watch this, will piggyback off of you while you do the dirt. And he's in the background manipulating you, controlling you like a puppet, telling you what to do. Because you think that he has power over you, but the truth of the matter is that you have given him power over you. You gave him power over you when you gave him the right to do what he's doing in your life, because you don't know your rightful place and your power and your authority that you have. And so all you do is release power to Satan to be powerful over you. That's powerful right there. Oh my, I release power to him. You got to stop that. You got to stop giving him the mantle. He's fundamentally a deceiver. The Bible describes him as an angel of light, an imitator, the father of lies. Listen, Eve did not have to eat the apple, the pear, whatever you want to call it. You know why? Because Satan did not take the fruit and stuff it in her mouth. Satan dealt with her mind, and she made a decision to partake in the fruit and to disobey the word of God. Satan didn't make her do it because he is powerless. Oh, gosh. Oh, my goodness. You see, all he's doing is pulling emotional strings in the background of invisibility, and you now become his puppet producing what he wants you to do in the visible world, on the visible scene. Paul wants us to take on the full armor of God, and he says in 14, gird up your loins with truth. This means to put on a belt. This belt keeps your pants up, literally. Also, this belt keeps your shirts tucked in, literally. So the belt keeps, watch this, order and all things situated. For this reason, he keeps things from shifting and twisting in your life when you have on the belt of truth. Because folks cannot manipulate you with the truth because you have on the truth. See, the belt of truth is one of those things that you have to put on every day. I told you, three you put on, three you got to take. You got to make a decision to put on, but three you wear on all the time. Because it's six pieces of armor. Six pieces of armor that I have to wear, and three of them I have to put on all the time. One of them is the belt of truth. You got to keep on the truth at all times because he'll deceive you. I don't care where you are or who you're talking to. He will deceive you. He'll deceive you in the church if you don't know the truth. And so if you don't study for yourself and you take every word that comes from the pulpit just because a woman or man is up here with some type of stature or degree, you take it for yourself. No, you got to go read it for yourself, because if you don't know the truth, you'll never be set free. This belt keeps all things in place, keeps order, keeps you situated. It keeps things from shifting and twisting. Notice that this is the belt of truth. He says, keep your belt on with truth. What is this belt? Let me explain. Most folks start off by dressing wrong in the first place. Paul says that the first thing you must never leave home with is truth. Our world today is so opinionated. We operate in what some would call prognostications. We operate in these areas where we have these preconceived notions or these perceptions. We have a perceived idea. We have this perception of this. We have a perception of that and this and that. And guess what? That perception creates our so-called truth, but it's really not the truth. We are constantly moving in realms of certain discussions and areas of our lives that we struggle with that leave us guessing what was the truth. What was the truth? Because we have so many conversations. What was the truth yesterday? It's not the truth today. And what they tell you to eat yesterday, they tell you it's not good for you today. So you don't know who to listen to. You don't know what to take. You don't know what exercise to do. You don't know whether to be aerobic or non-aerobic. You don't know whether to lift weights, run. You don't know whether to swim, because they got you all over the place. But if you know the truth, you don't have to seek man for his answers or his decisions. You know the truth, and the truth will set you free and liberate you. What is the truth, Pastor? You keep hollering the truth. What is the truth? Truth is an objective standard by which reality is measured by. That's what truth is. It is an objective standard which reality is measured by. That's a little much. Break it down for me. Break it down for me. Well, truth is not predicated upon what you think nor feel. Truth is based upon truth. Let me make it plain. Most of you, if it's not you, it's been your parents. They went to the doctor, and the doctor gave them what we would call a prognosis. Is that right? And what would happen if diagnosis? Well, what's a prognosis? Get it right. Come on, get it right. So let me move on because y'all don't even know. Here it is. So the doctor says, prognosis. The doctor says, I think you have this issue. So Mr. John, what I want to do, and Mr. James and Jennifer, what I want to do is, I think I might cut you open. And when I cut you open, I think I might find the issue. What you're going to do is, you're going to leave that doctor, and what are you going to do? You're going to go seek somebody else for what? A second opinion, because the doctor think he knows. So you go to the next doctor, and the doctor says, this is what we found. This is what I know because this is what I see. And according to the x-ray, this is what it shows us, and this is what it is. Now watch this. First time, the doctor thought, I think this is it. The second time, he says, I know. But because you didn't like it, he shared the truth, you want a third opinion. The first one you thought about, this is what he was thinking. The second is, I know. So you go for a third opinion. Well, isn't it like us as church folks? When we hear the truth, we like to go to the next church to see what their opinion is. And the whole time, it's not about your opinion, but when somebody shares the truth, I can come down your road for a minute. Isn't this just like your friends and your family when they tell you the truth, when your mother and your father told you the truth and you didn't like the truth, so you went and sought out a friend and you went and sought out other counsel because you thought they knew better. And now when you found out that they were right, you got to tuck your head in between and go back and apologize. And just like that, you do the same thing with God. God gives you the truth, and because you don't like it, you don't do the things that God allows you to do. You don't come to church, you don't pray, you don't seek his face, you don't praise, you don't worship, you don't get on the auxiliary because you don't like the truth. And the whole time God is saying, I'll wait because you'll be back, because your life will become miserable without me. It's just like the kids, you know, the kids say, Daddy, I want to play hide and go seek. And so you start out in the living room, and my youngest son loves it. He want to play hide and go seek in the house, and you know, it's just like the living room, the kitchen, and this dining area. And Dad, I want to play hide and go seek. And so, you know, you start counting. And 1, 2, 3, 10. All right, ready or not, here I come. You open your eyes, and everybody's going up the living room. And then 2 minutes go by, 5 minutes go by, next, you know, 10 minutes have gone by, and they show up and say, Daddy, you supposed to come looking for me. That's when we come back and tell God, God, you're supposed to come looking for me. And God is saying, why would I come looking for you? And I told you I'll never leave you nor forsake you. See, we want God to come searching for us. And God says, I'm still going to be right here where we started. The only reason you left because you had some type of feeling that take over in your body. And so you left it because you didn't like it. And every time we run, and every time we scatter, and every time we leave this relationship and we leave this church, God is saying, look, I'm still standing right here waiting for you to come back and return. God is still standing in the same place that you left him. You think you're going to find God in a church. No, God is relational. I can find God in the wilderness. I can find God in the grocery store. I can find God in the bathroom. Wherever you find God, God is still at. Listen to me. You only come to church to assemble yourselves with the saints of God so that we can increase and encourage each other. See, the problem is you're trying to come here and find God, and you're looking at all people, and you're trying to do background homework. I know where they've been. I know them. I know their family. Oh, no. I will not listen to them. I know their problems. I know their issues. I know their parents. I know their grandparents. Ooh, I can't go there. Guess what? You go to the next church. But what happens is you end up at a church where nobody looks like you. You know why? Because it's not that you won't know anybody's issue, but nobody will know your mess. It's not that you know their stuff really. It's really that they know your stuff. And that's what you're wrestling with. They know my mess. So how can I become? So now you take your focus off of God, which is truth, and put it on people's thoughts. I'm done. I'm closing here, literally. Somebody said, thank God. And my battery went out, so I want to close here. I want to close here. We as a people come to this edifice, this building, this church. We gather here and praise and worship. We hear good word. But when it's not inside of us, then we cannot show up and we can no longer enter his gates with thanksgiving because it doesn't reside in us. And so a lot of us come here to get pumped up and worked up to worship God when in turn it should already be in us. And so when the preacher's preaching, then everything should hook up. Just like electricity, because we are the conduit, so everything should hook up. And when the preacher speaks truth concerning your situation or your job or your status or your financial instability and shares that truth, it pricks you. You struggle with it because it's true. See, we really don't wrestle with lies. Most of all, we struggle with truth. Even with people that love us, we don't want them to tell us the truth because the truth hurts. The truth doesn't smell good. The truth brings some things out of us that we don't want to bring out. But you will never change without hearing the truth. And some of the things that happen in your life that are considered bad by your own definition are the very things that's going to bring the best out of you. I can tell you right now that a fellow went to prison because of something bad. He did it. Only to come up with a God idea, and now he has ministries in all prisons. I won't share his name. I can't remember his name, rather. But there's a man that owns a car business that is on the rise to be number one in the world. He did many years of fed time. You know what he says? When I was in prison, it allotted me time to think. Because when I was in the world, I could not think for myself. But everything around me was making the decisions for me. Now, I'm not saying go to prison. What I am saying is you could be in prison right now and there are no bars. Use right where you are to determine what you're supposed to become. That's a mouthful right there. Yeah, because a lot of us run from conflict, but there's no resolve in running. We shared that Thursday night. The conflict that you're in, how well do you manage the place that you're in determines the place where you're going. If you stop and break down now, there's no room for advancing to the next place or location in your life. Some of us have qualities along with desires that can catapult us to the next level. I mean, just if the people around you did what you did, they still would not have the same outcome because they're not anointed to do what you have been anointed to do. That's a word. Use what God has given you. That's the truth. Because when you try to do what your neighbor's doing, you live a lie, and that's not the truth. That's why you don't do it so well. Last thing, you do it well before you get the degree. Before you get the certificate, before you get access, it's already in you. It's already in you. That's why he that findeth a wife findeth a good thing. If he show up and you girlfriend material, boo-boo, you ain't ready. You ain't ready. You got to be a wife before the husband show up. Okay. Let us stand and give God praise. Come on, give God praise. Today, I want you to close your eyes, bow your heads. Got some announcements coming up you have to give. God, today, as you continue to cover us, I've got one simple request. That you would continue to lead and guide us in the areas of life that I'm supposed to be in, even though they may be challenging, even though they may cause heartache, even though they may be headaches. God, continue to lead and guide me according to your will. And everything will benefit you and your kingdom as well as myself, so that I can have the fruit of the Spirit, that love that no one can give me, that tranquility, that peace that passes all understanding, meekness, long-suffering. Thank you. Bless our finances. Bless our mindset to give, and the places we're to give, and the people that we are to sow into, the ministry we're to sow into. God, I pray that you would touch the people's hearts and there's certain things that we need in ministry to do ministry. You know who they are. You know who to send. You know who to tap into. You know who can be a blessing to this ministry financially. You know who's been slacking. You know who stepped up. God, bless. Bless beyond measure. Time and time again. And give them things that they have not thought of. Open up doors that they cannot open. We thank you for opening up the windows of heaven and pouring out a blessing that's overflowing, that we don't have room enough to receive. In Jesus' name, sow, grow, and produce. Let the church say amen. Amen. Give God praise.